So the kind of message I have today for you is the kind of message a wise pastor would bring in someone else to preach. This is not one you would normally do yourself, because it has to do with division of responsibility in the church between pastor and people. And so a wise pastor would punt on this one. He would bring in someone else, because that person could then preach it and everyone could be upset with him rather than the actual pastor. But as many of you know and have questioned my wisdom, you know I'm not always wise, and sometimes I just wade right in myself, which is what we're going to do today. There's a lot of expectations when it comes to church leadership, as you well know. I've got friends who had a ministry to pastors, to families in church leadership for many years. And one particular case concerned a church in Texas. They were down presenting their ministry to a church, and there was about 100 people in that church, 100 adults, for this presentation on their ministry. And so they said to them, would everyone please write down what your expectations are for your pastor and your church leaders? 100 adults came up with 70 different expectations for their pastors and leaders. How does any one person fulfill 70 different expectations? It's not possible, is it? In fact, I don't believe it's God's design either. I believe God has given some very clear priorities to leaders that we're going to look at today. But that creates a problem, because if those are the priorities that the leaders fulfill, who then does the ministry of the church? And we're going to look at that as well. And so we find these in a great passage in the book of Acts today, chapter 6, the answers to these questions that are really challenging on both ends. So you're not the only one to be challenged today, but I bear that as well. So let's look at this situation, let's set the circumstances, and see what we see here. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so again, remember, we're at the very early stages of the church. The day of Pentecost has happened 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, and 10 days after his ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes with power on the day of Pentecost. There are miracles, there's a message, and 3,000 people come to Christ. Then we find in the church some other issues, right? We have the replacement of one of the 12, Judas, who's gone to his own destination, replaced with another. We had that whole prayer situation that we saw, and that's really what kind of introduced us to the study we're doing on prayer through the book of Acts in the early church. We found that those prayers with the early church were two things. Two words are used for those prayers. The first word we saw again yet last week is the Greek word homothumadon. It means same passion, right? Homo from same, thumos from heat, it means same passion. So we saw the church gathering together continually as a people, collectively. We see it in chapter 1, we see it in chapter 2, we see it in chapter 4. They are constantly praying together, homothumadon. And then the second word that we saw, even from the beginning, we're going to see again today, is the Greek word proskartareo, also describing their prayer, and that means devotion. It means to be committed to something, it means to practice it, and it means to keep on doing it. So it's not just something you do and it's done and you move on from. This is something that characterized the prayer of the early church as well. There was a united passion. They prayed together, and they prayed together as a discipline. And we've seen this throughout the chapters we've looked at. So when the disciples were increasing in number, we know now they've increased to more than 5,000. Because in what we looked at last week, we found another 2,000 people come to Jesus Christ. Once again, we have a miracle, we have a message, and we have mass conversions, right? And that's the pattern we keep seeing here. So now we find ourselves in chapter 6. They're increasing in number, and a complaint rises from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Can you imagine that? A complaint occurring in the church. Can you imagine somebody being upset about something happening at church? Can you imagine that actually happening? Wow. Well, it did from the beginning, right? This is an interesting one. Even today in Israel, among the whole Jewish population, you will find factions, will you not? You've got your conservatives, you've got your moderates, and you've got your liberals. You've got some who are fully in favor of everything the government is doing, war-wise, dealing with Gaza, dealing with Lebanon, dealing with Hamas and Hezbollah. You've got some fully in favor, you've got some sort of in favor, and you've got some completely opposed to that. All within Judaism, you've got factions. And this was the case here as well. You've got two main factions here. You've got the Hellenists, which would be considered kind of the liberals. They were the ones who had embraced certain elements of Greek and Roman culture, right? So they weren't as ultra-conservative as the Hebraists were, the ones that faithfully held to everything about Jewish culture. And now you've got both in the church. And you've got widows that apparently were being cared for by the church. And we saw this again in chapter 2, right? How people were literally selling what they had and giving it to those who were in need. They were giving it to the apostles and they distributed to those who had need. The widows apparently are a critical group here. And so they're being served by the church, but now there's a complaint. There's a problem. The Hellenists, the more liberal sort of, not theologically but culturally, they believe their widows are being neglected. And the food is more going in favor of the more traditional Hebraic ones. So, you got a problem for the apostles. What do they do about this problem now in the church? Well, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and they said, and this is critical what they say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will do what instead? We will proskartereo, we will devote ourselves to 2 things, prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this is what we see here from the very beginning with them. Prayer and the ministry of the word. You realize how threatening this was to the church, because before we've seen nothing but unity, right? We've seen the homothumadon. We've seen unity in prayer. We've seen unity in care. We've seen constantly the same message, the same body of people moving ahead with God's will, and now there's a threat to split this whole thing up, right? Now factions can start to form and the unity can be destroyed. This is actually a more serious problem than you might think. It's not just a small group of disgruntled people that are going to just stay as they are. So for the leaders, think with me for just a minute. What are their options dealing with this problem? Well, like many leaders, especially those in government, we find one option that can be existed, and that is to just ignore the problem. Just ignore it. We'll let this take care of itself over time, right? We're not going to really address it. We'll just let it float along and we'll see what happens with it. That's one option, clearly. But here's the second and most common one. The apostles could have stepped in and done this themselves, right? How much time does it really take out of a week to feed widows? How much time? We don't know. Probably not a lot. So it would have been really easy for them to just accommodate this need themselves. We'll stop what we're doing and we will step in, because this is a worthy need, is it not? This is an important thing. This is important to the unity of the church. We could just step in and do this because it's important that it gets done. They do not. Instead, they exercise the third option, which is to delegate. But not just to delegate to anyone who's willing to do it. They find gifted, qualified people, and they give them the responsibility to do this ministry. Seven of them. We're going to get their names here in just a minute in the next section. But they say to the congregation, you choose them. We'll appoint them once you choose them, but you make the choice of these people so that they can do the ministry, and so that what? We can devote ourselves, proskartereo, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You cannot imagine, if I were to tell you today, how much these two areas are neglected among church leaders in the 20th century church, 21st century church. You can't imagine. If you were to poll pastors, and I've got some examples for you. I've got some polling examples for you of how pastors today, church leaders today, answer this question of what is the priority you have for prayer in the ministry of the Word. The top three reasons why this is in utter neglect, and they readily confess it's in utter neglect, 83% of them say busyness is the main reason we don't get to these things. 73% say it's interruptions. And 43% say lack of discipline. Now, what are your expectations of your leaders? I mean, what's your expectation of a pastor? Would you expect that busyness, lack of discipline, and interruptions literally destroy this time so that it is in complete neglect? Is that what you would expect? Here's how one commentator puts it. The effort to meet needs is ironically the enemy of prayer, often. The effort to meet needs is often the enemy of prayer. The apostles would not yield to this temptation. This must mean that prayer demands a large part of their uninterrupted time, right? If they had thought of prayer as something to do while you're washing your dishes or cooking or driving between hospitals, then they wouldn't have seen this as a threat to their prayer time. But that's not how they see prayer. That's his point here. Prayer was a time-consuming labor during which other duties are completely set aside. You get the point. That was then. This is now. Study done in 2015. I know it's a little dated. That's 10 years ago. A little bit dated. 4,000 clergy were surveyed. These are people preaching a message of peace, preaching a message of discipline, right? Preaching a message of obedience and the blessings and benefits of those things. You would expect in areas like stress, obesity, health issues, they would be way ahead of the national average, right? Exactly the opposite was found. 4,000 clergy with a higher than national average in all of these areas. Obesity, cholesterol, and depression. Amazing. Here's another study. This is a little bit later, concluded in 2006. Over 70% of pastors are so stressed out and burned out that they regularly consider leaving the ministry. 7 out of 10. What does that tell us about the priorities and whether today's leaders in the church are keeping these priorities? Or instead have decided to replace these things with other good things in ministry that keeps them from doing these best things that they should be doing? You get the point. One more. The effort to meet needs is ironically the enemy of prayer. Trying to achieve can become a blockage to what God wants us to receive. How many church leaders do you know, pastors in particular, that are driven by the need to achieve? I got to grow this church. I got to attract more people. We got to build these buildings. We got budget issues. We got crisis. We got people complaining. We got programs we got to fix. We got programs we got to start. We got things we got to staff, right? That becomes the driving mentality for so many church leaders today. And guess what gets sacrificed? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. They may preach on Sundays, but how much preparation goes into that? How much discipline and time and study, listening to the Lord as they work through, goes into that? I can assure you, the statistics and the honest testimonies are exactly the opposite of what we see here. Amazing. Amazing to watch. One more. Leadership is inherently difficult because it requires a leader to take people where they don't naturally want to go. Of course. If they were going there themselves, who would need to lead them, right? So you have a choice as a leader. And this is so insightful. This is obviously a pastor speaking to other pastors. You can focus on leading people, or you can focus on being liked. When you focus on being liked, you will instinctively try to please the people you're leading. Amen? And when you do, you will become confused. One person wants it one way, another wants it another way, and soon you're bending over backward to make everyone happy, which of course means that in the end you end up making no one happy, including yourself. It's a recipe of misery for everyone. I can tell you, 40 years plus of being in ministry and knowing pastors all over the world, this is the most common description of where pastors find themselves. They feel this incredible tension of pleasing people. And pleasing people often comes in direct contradiction with doing what the Lord is leading you to do so that you might lead them to do. And so many pastors live on this tension. Why am I talking about it to you if you're not a pastor? So you understand something has to give somewhere, right? For leaders to maintain the priority Scripture gives, a big question comes up. Who then does the ministry of the church? Who actually does the serving? Who actually does the visiting? Who actually does the caring for one another? Who actually does the things that need to be done for a church to be healthy and balanced? Who speaks to your neighbors and your family members the good news of Jesus' forgiveness? There's only one short three-letter answer to all of that. You do. You do. The responsibility has to be on you, the body, to do the actual ministry so that the leaders do what the leaders are most called to do, which is time with God and time in His Word. Amen? And that's where we have such a crisis in the church today. And I'm not speaking from a lack of experience on this. I can assure you. In Africa, two of the conferences that we do, one is on spiritual disciplines and family ministry, and the other one is on leadership. And in fact, this August, there will be three cities, three conferences on this topic of leadership. And when I delve into these topics with these men and women, there are usually 200 or so in a group. And you start asking for hands, and the hands that go up the most are the ones who say, my prayer life is in shambles because of ministry. Because of the time it takes to do the ministry of the church, I have no time left for time with God and time in His Word. And it's rampant. And these are people that pray like mad. You say, we're going to have a group prayer time, and everybody in the conference stands up and starts praying out loud at the same time. It is pure cacophony. It's crazy. You wouldn't think these are the same people who are saying, my prayer life is on starvation mode. We have a desperate need for leaders in our churches today to be people convicted that the priority of prayer and the priority of time in God's Word has to remain. It can't be compromised. It can't be. But that means somebody else has to do the ministry of the church. And that's where you come in. Aren't you glad to know that? Aren't you glad to find out you're not just here to receive? You're here to do and to contribute according to how God has gifted you to be active and moving in serving Him where He leads you to serve. That's how ministry happens. Multiplied ministry creates multiplied effect. It's simple. People actually serving as they should, as God designed the church to function, is 10 times more effective than leaving, 100 times more effective than leaving those responsibilities just to the leaders to actually do the ministry of the church. God never designed His church to work that way. And yet that's how most churches operate. That's how most function. Most leaders spend more time organizing and administrating than they do praying and studying. You may not know this, but that's the truth. So we have a completely dysfunctional church model that we operate under in most churches today. It's not what God designed. So how did this change? I'm going to come back to some points in a minute, but how did this change? This church. Thousands of people now. What happened? So what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch. What does that mean? That means he was a Gentile who converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. Amazing. So we've got even Gentiles in leadership in the early church. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Remember, the apostles said, you pick them, we'll appoint them. So they picked them, and this is where they appoint them. They lay their hands on them, they pray for them, and what was the effect of that? What was the effect of delegation to the church doing ministry and the leaders leading in prayer and the Word? What was the effect? The Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Is that amazing? God continued to multiply His church. The Holy Spirit began to move, continued to move in amazing ways. Right before this happened, chapter 5, we find a man being healed, Peter and John preaching a message again, Peter and John then being arrested, jailed, beaten, threatened, released, and saying what I read at the very beginning of our service this morning, you make the decision. Do we trust you and believe you and obey you, or do we trust God and do what he says? And that's what they did. And they continue to lead that way, and this is the result they continue to have. It's incredible, isn't it? What does it have to do with you? I think it has everything to do with you. The expectations we have of church leaders are often very humanistic and very unbiblical in terms of what we expect for them to be doing. Ministry is the responsibility of the church. Every one of you who know Jesus Christ, who has the Holy Spirit within you, is gifted to do ministry. Every one of you has a gift or multiple gifts. The question is, what are you doing with it? And sometimes we don't even know what it is. Sometimes we need to begin that quest of finding out, what is it, Lord, that you have really specifically enabled me to do that is really fulfilling to me as I serve you? That's the clue. It's not just a natural ability. It's what really, really fulfills me in serving the Lord. That's when we begin to know, this is where I'm gifted to serve. This is a spiritual gift. What's yours? Do you know what it is? Have you thought much about it? What are you doing with it, if you do know what it is? That's the clear application from this passage. But we've been studying prayer and prayer together, amen, for weeks now. And the value of that and the need for that today. I believe it begins with your leaders. Clearly. You know my prayer life. You know the form it takes. I've talked about it at times, but you know that is my absolute priority every day when the sun comes up. It is to be in the presence of the Lord, to spend time with him first. No cell phones, no TV, no news. The first and highest priority is the time with the Lord. And it's for me, and it's for my wife as well. You know that's how we live. So I'm happy to say there is a time in my life now where I do live in obedience to this, but I can assure you there have been other times as a pastor I did not. And I know many other pastors, most other pastors, who do not. Prayer is a snatch here of time and a snatch there of time in between this visit and that appointment and that meeting, and that's about the extent of it. And that's why so many of our ministries are completely powerless and ineffective. We may have results, but how many lives are really being transformed? You know my time in the Word. But that means you do ministry. This is your responsibility as God has gifted you and called you to serve. But our focus really is how the church was transformed through prayer together. We find these themes over and over again. Leadership first, and then the body as well. Are you faithfully and continually praying for those folks in your life and in your circles, family, friends, people you work with? Are you faithfully, continually praying for them who don't know Jesus to come to salvation? Are we praying about that? Or do we really do what so many others do, and that is get caught up in the events of our own lives to the neglect of praying for the things that really do matter the most and will last the longest? Our prayer lives need to transform if we're going to see effect of a lasting value. Because this is a work the Holy Spirit does. It's not something we create. You can use great marketing techniques and promotion, and you can draw people, and you can build programs, and you can show results. But the question is, who was really transformed by the Holy Spirit? That's a work of the Spirit, and we have got to be praying faithfully for that to happen. Amen? Can we say that? Once again, folks, I'm putting it on you. This is your responsibility. We've got to break out of this mold if we come to church and we receive and we let the pastor do the ministry. That is not a biblical model. It never has been. And that's why our churches today are suffering as they are. The model is what we see here. These men, the word used here for them was servants, which is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. These were the first deacons of the church. And they did the ministry while these leaders focused on prayer and time in the Word. That's what we need. And we need it today. We need it vitally in our churches. But I want to just challenge you individually and personally where you're seated. Take this matter to the Lord. Lord, how do you want to use me? How have you gifted me? What should I be doing that I am not now doing? Focusing on the things that really are lasting and important and giving me the wisdom to get rid of the things that are not. I've said it so many times. The devil will give you tons of good things to do to keep you from doing the best things you can do. He does that. There's lots of good things we can do, but what are the best? So I want to challenge you to bring these things to the Lord. What in my life, and especially in my prayer life, needs to change so that I'm praying according to the will of God and working and living and being used by God to serve Him? Amen? Can you commit? Can you tell me, I will pray about that? I will pray about that. Amen? Step one, pray with me. Lord, bless you and thank you that you count every one of us a useful servant. Every one of us, no matter what our gifting or place in life or position or history or background, all of it, Lord Jesus, you use for your kingdom, for your glory, and for your church. And I thank you that everyone in this room qualifies who knows you. So I pray to you, Lord, whatever in us that we need to adjust, whatever calculations we need to make, whatever direction course we need to change, I pray for us, Lord, today. Our prayer lives and our willingness to serve. We pray that, Lord, for you to make a difference. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.